Today on Real Radio.
With all of the amazing feats that God had accomplished through this man, you would have thought that if anybody had the business or the right to be elevated in his head or be proud of what God had done in his life, it'd be Paul. And it's the exact opposite.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series now through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at the first four verses of chapter 11 today. The passage contains a verse that is well known to seasoned believers who've been deceived. Paul warns against falling for a false Jesus, a false spirit, and a false gospel. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a multi-part series called With This Mind.
We told you in the beginning of this second epistle to the Corinthian church in Greece that it was Paul's most personal letter written. This is not my opinion, but this is the scholarly conclusion of all those who have studied Paul's writings, that by far this great man of God, who saw tremendous miracles of God, who did great things. Imagine, think of it, without a jumbo jet, without the internet, without a cell phone, without a computer, without roller skates, Paul covered such a massive part of the world 2,000 years ago in preaching the gospel that it boggles the mind to this day. It is easy to say to you today that you and I will not cover the ground throughout the Middle East and that area of Asia and Eastern Europe on foot, mind you, that this man did for the furtherance of the gospel is amazing to think. And in the midst of it all, instead of him, listen, with all of the amazing feats that God had accomplished through this man, you would have thought that if anybody had the business or the right to be elevated in his head or be proud of what God had done in his life, it'd be Paul. And it's the exact opposite. Here is a man later on in life writing to us, and he's bearing his heart to us, and the guy is pulling no punches regarding where he sees himself. And I think that's a vital thing. Christian, I'm assuming you're all Christians this morning. If not, God will sniff out the non-Christian and he will find you in this gathering and he will speak to you about coming into the family of God. But for those of us who are Christians, when God uses us for real, did you hear what I said? For real. If God's using us for real, it should be noted in the life of the person being used that there is a deep, serious presence of God exaltation and self-denial. Because when God uses somebody, you shouldn't be proud about it in the sense of, oh, look at me. But you should be devastated in a good way about it. Oh, look at Jesus, right? And this man is a model for us to pattern as he followed Jesus. So it'd be wise for us to follow Paul. And so 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4. Again, we're in part 2 of our study. But look at it with me again. He says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. He's being sweetly sarcastic, but extremely vulnerable to them. And indeed, you do bear with me. Put up with my speaking to you now, church at Corinth. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you, engaged you, connected you, joined you to one husband. That is Christ, of course, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And I want to stop right there because this is the push of where we're at. He is saying to them, church, listen, I have not played any games with you. These guys coming into town telling you that you need to be keeping these rules and regulations. Listen, especially if you're not a Christian today. Paul is speaking about the Judaizers who are saying, you can have faith in God, you can believe in Jesus, but you got to keep these rules and then you'll go to heaven. Paul is saying, yeah, you guys, listen, I'm so afraid of you guys listening to false doctrine like that because it's faith in Jesus plus nothing that gets you into heaven. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with this. Listen, faith in Jesus plus nothing will get you into heaven. The legalistic mind says, don't say that too loud, Pastor, because it should be faith in Jesus and all these other things. No, 1,000 times no. Because the person who knows Jesus personally understands that it's faith in Jesus. You've come to the point of understanding. I've tried everything by myself to change my life. It doesn't work. I've tried to be good. And when I've had the best intentions, I still fail at it. I can't better myself. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. I don't have the resources to change my life. And that's true about anything, mind you. But when you introduce entrance into heaven, the Bible's extremely clear. It's by faith in Jesus Christ only. The legalist has their hair on the back of their neck stand up because they want to add stuff to that. But as a pastor and as a Christian, I'm saying to you right now this morning, nope, that's all you need. Because if you really have faith in Jesus, for real, not religion, if you really put your faith in Jesus, Jesus Christ comes into your life and changes your life. He does it, he's responsible for it, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he does a work that you, above all people, should be the most surprised, shocked, and blown away. And you may not recognize it at first, but your family will, your coworkers will, your husband will, your wife will, and they'll say things like this, you know what, you're different. I don't know what it is, I haven't figured it out yet, but you're different. Something's going on with you. What they don't know is that they're seeing Jesus and elements of Jesus coming out of you. And even though you and I don't have the power to do that, the Holy Spirit does. And he's bringing elements of Jesus Christ out of your life. And all of a sudden, when you'd smack your finger with that hammer, and instead of you using your bowling words at that moment, you would say, oh, man, oh, that hurt. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus, that hurt. But, man, that's nothing compared to being crucified on the cross. So I can deal with this little black thumb right now. You're amazing. And all your friends are going, what in the world just happened? They thought you'd lose your mind over this. Or you're not responding toward your wife in anger like you used to. What's going on? A changed life. God does that. And so, listen, his opponents were attacking him. So he says to them, to the church at Corinth, because of them, will you put up just a little bit, please, with my folly? This is what I'm guilty of. You want me to confess something? You want me to agree to something? This is what I agree to. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I want nothing more in life than for you Corinthian believers. Are you Chino Hillian? I know many of you don't live in Chino Hills, but for you Californians, 2 Californians, chapter 11, my greatest passion for you is that you would know Jesus personally. That's the thing that Paul would be saying. And that's what we say to you today. And we saw this last time, and we're still in it. It might be the longest point we've ever had here at church. It's with this mind, number one, we saw verses 1-3 is that there's an increasing joy. Increasing joy causes greater assurance. And we see this and in three different ways. Or I should say, we started it off in three different ways. And that was, if you guys remember, verses 1 and 2 is that God's love is a possessing love. When Paul says that I am jealous for you, I had you circle the word for you, not of you. I'm not jealous of you. That's a sickness. That's weird. He says I'm jealous for you, meaning I will do everything to make sure that your life is blessed. I'll do everything to make sure that your life is promoted. I'll do everything to make sure that you wind up meeting Jesus all along the way. What an awesome thing. And remember, I gave you this. That any man or woman, any husband or wife that's jealous of somebody, that's a sickness. But listen, a husband and a wife, someone in love with someone else, should be jealous for them. Not of them, for them, meaning I want the very best for them. So this word jealousy we saw is a very, very powerful word because it is a word that is a word of exaltation. I want to promote you. I want to protect you. I want to endorse you. It's a very powerful thing. God's love for us is a possessing love. Secondly, we saw that God's love is a discriminating love. And I loved using that word discriminating because it has such negative connotations today. And I want to change that. God's love for us is a discriminating love. And we get that out of verse 2 where it says, for I have betrothed you. Circle the word betrothed. I have betrothed you or engaged you. We can say the word promised you to one husband. In my opinion, your Bible should have the word husband capitalized H. Why? Because he's saying, I want you to be engaged to Jesus. That is your husband to be, the bride of Christ, the church. Speaks throughout the Bible regarding the world today of Gentile believers being the bride of Christ, the gospel church. But it's a discriminating love. And we had some fun with this, but this is what the word also means, an arranged marriage. Remember that? An arranged marriage. Now, I don't know about you, I've thought about it all week, and I've read about this all week long, again, about arranged marriage. I'm becoming more and more a fan of arranged marriages. I'm convinced of it. The way that we do marriage in the West is wrong, crazy, goofy. And other parts of the world, they just make it work. Okay, look, this is our family. This is your family. We know your family. My mom and dad knew your family. My grandma and grandpa knew your family. And this is what we're thinking. The world is nuts. It's sick, crazy, freaked out, maniacs, who knows what. And so we're going to pledge to you, our little girl and your little boy, let's make a deal that for the rest of our lives, raising them up, that we all as two families protect them, watch out for them. If we see them talking alone out behind McDonald's, we're going to say, hey, what are you doing? Get out of there. Come over here. Let's be just nurture them. Watch over them. And listen, at the end, now before you guys freak out and run out of the building, when they have reached a certain age, it was the woman's confirmation of it all. She didn't have to marry him if she didn't want to. She had to agree. She had to agree with that. But everything had been done to set up this amazing marriage. And Paul is saying, I have promised you to Jesus, and so I'm watching over you. Isn't that neat? I like it. I am watching over you. I have betrothed you. I have introduced you to Jesus. He's coming someday. And I sure hope that you choose in your heart, in true worship, to be, as it were, betrothed to him. By the way, that's Christianity. Period. Choosing. You have a choice in the matter. To love God and worship God or not. You have a choice in it. Because that's real love. That's real worship. That's a real relationship. And so Paul makes it very, very clear. It's a covenant relationship. It's more than a contract. You know, today we've gotten into these marriages of contract. I'll marry you, you can marry me, but we have to have a prenuptial agreement. You understand that? Prenuptial agreement. Can you imagine? Here's what we're going to set up if it doesn't go right. You've already introduced the failure. If you're walking down the aisle and you're saying, well, if it doesn't work out, you've already introduced the failure. God doesn't think like that. Imagine if God looked at you and said, you know what, this is great. I've got heaven for you. It's going to blow your mind. There's no Disneyland on earth that's going to be better. You can't imagine what I've got in store for you to freak you out. It's so great. Temperature 74 degrees forever. Perfect, wonderful, outrageously, no death, no crying, pure joy. Okay? And then imagine. He makes you all these promises. And then he says, but if you, after accepting me as Lord and Savior, if you at any time fail in your Bible reading, it's off. How would you like that? He's already introduced failure right into it, hasn't he? He didn't do that. Isn't that amazing? He didn't do that at all. And so, listen, we pick it up where we left off last time, and it's right here. It's in verse 2, and that's God's love is a perfecting love. Look with me. He says, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Remember again, in Jesus' day, this espousal was a covenant, not a contract. It was not a prenuptial. A contract, listen, can be broken. You read it, you sign it, right? But if you have a good enough attorney, you can break a contract. A covenant, listen, trumps a contract. Do you understand that, everybody? What's greater than a contract? That's easy. Easy answer. Covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. You can bring attorneys into the deal, but listen, when you stand before God and you exchange vows, covenant. When you're making promises to one another, covenant. It's not a contract. And God is saying to us, and Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, but it's a picture of us. I'm presenting you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That is covenant talk. And a covenant is always greater than a contract because it deals with matters of the heart and of the will, and it is based in a decision to love. Look at with me carefully. That I may present you, says Paul. Interestingly enough, Paul the Apostle is actually in this statement speaking of exactly the work of the Holy Spirit. Where is Jesus? Now, it's cute. If I ask this in Sunday school, they're all going to go like this. Where's Jesus? They all point to their heart. And that's true. But how is that true? By the Holy Spirit. That's how that's true. You say, where's Jesus? In an adult crowd like this, you'd point to heaven. And that's true too. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming back, I hope, today. But when Paul says, I want to present you, he's speaking of the language of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job, if you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit's job is to get you and I before Jesus on that day. His job is to present you and I to the Lord. And Paul, because thank God his ministry is of the Holy Spirit, he's got that DNA, spiritual DNA, flowing in his blood. And he says, my job is to get the church at California into the presence of Jesus. That's awesome. What a sweet thing that is. And his whole desire is to present them. What does this mean? What is this perfecting and presenting? And it's and for our argument this morning, it's one and the same. Let me put it to you like this. When he says that I may present you regarding this perfecting love of God, it's a pretty cool thing. Help me or watch me act this out if I can. If you have a child or a grandchild in your life, if there's a child in your life that you love, then you will, by your love for them, the nature of your love, you will you not challenge them? Will you sometimes bring them into an environment that is almost even beyond them because they've got to learn how to climb the ladder, so to speak, right? Or they need to go through this issue of learning how to walk through this muddy path without slipping or whatever it might be. You walk them through things that you would think an outsider would say to them, don't do that, don't do that. But as a parent or as a lover of that kid, you are going to make sure that they learn how to deal with hardships. We need to get back to this, church, in our 21st century. We need to teach our children how to suffer well. Why? Will they suffer in life? Yes. But if we're not teaching them how to suffer, and we tell them Jesus loves them, we're telling them a half-truth, honestly. We tell them Jesus loves them, and if we don't prepare them for suffering, they think Jesus loves them as long as things are smooth. But the moment things get rough, they conclude Jesus must not love me. Why? Because things have gotten rough. We need to tell our kids Jesus loves you, and he also said we're going to have difficulties in life. Teach our children how to suffer. They're going to suffer. Let's prepare them now. That when you suffer, you keep your eyes on Jesus. When you suffer, that's what God's promises are for. When you go through a hard time, this is what you do. Teach them how to suffer. I know this is so contrary to our culture because we want to put our head in the proverbial hole and pretend suffering doesn't happen. But if you love somebody, you prepare them. And Paul is saying, I want to present you to Jesus as a chaste, pure, prepared, absolutely healthy, clean virgin to Christ. And what does he mean by all this? This is an absolutely powerful thing. 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and that's true for all of us, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. This is awesome. The gospel, when the gospel is preached, what is the gospel? Remember we went through the other few weeks ago? Are you guys with me? Am I doing okay? Are you listening? The gospel is that Jesus Christ, right, came. He came from heaven to earth, right? He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, died on the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead. And that's the gospel. That's all it says in 1 Corinthians 15. That's all it says. This is the gospel. Boom! And it's for us to figure out, oh my goodness, why did he come? The Bible says because we couldn't save ourselves. Why did he die? Because we couldn't pay the price of our own sin. We were in trouble. God who is holy needs an atonement, righteousness for us to be saved. He was buried. What does that mean? Dead. Dead. You mean he passed out? No. Dead. Jesus died. Book of Revelation chapter 1 verses 17 and 18. Jesus died. Rose again from the grave 3 days later, according to the scripture. He rose from the dead. The very thing that you want to know, can hell be broken? Can the grave be conquered? And will I live after I die in this world? The answer is yes. How do you know? Jesus died, rose again from the grave. That's how you know. You take that away, we ain't got nothing as Christians. Look, you take that away, I'm going fishing. I don't fish. That was the wrong word. You take that away, and I'm going to the beach. Jesus died and rose again from the grave. The gospel. And Paul says that's how people are born again into a new family. And that's the great issue. Paul is here confessing to us how seriously committed he is in his ministry life. And from the heart, he's saying to us, my reason for living is to get you into heaven. And this brings us all down to this issue of faithfulness. Will you write down the word faithfulness next to this verse? Verses 2 and 3. Faithfulness. This is what the Lord is asking of us in a relationship. Don't raise your hand, but are you involved in a relationship? Yes. Then faithfulness. Do you ever talk about faithfulness? I don't know if you do or not. I hope not. I hope it's totally implied. Are you in love with somebody? Are you in love with somebody, and are they in love with you? If you do, then faithfulness is a big deal. No one has a relationship. Oh, I just love this guy. He's so great, and I think he's fond of me. We're dating, but he's, you know, kind of, he likes a lot of other girls too. Then hello, wake up. Hello, lady, girl, wake up. You're deceived. Get out of that. Why? Look, there's no faithfulness now. There's not going to be any faithfulness later. Run. Get out of it. Faithfulness is everything. And the Lord is asking us, remember, church. Remember, Californians, you're a spouse to Jesus. Faithfulness is all important. Paul is saying, I want to present you faithful to Jesus Christ. And so it causes me to step back and say to myself and ask myself, am I being faithful to Jesus Christ in my thinking, in my mind? Am I being faithful to Jesus? See, listen, if I stop and judge myself right there, am I being faithful to Jesus in my mind? I don't even have to talk about where my hands go. I don't have to talk about where my eyes go. That's not even an issue anymore. Are you with me, everybody? You can't say, well, you know, I didn't do anything. I didn't do that. I'm faithful to God. I didn't do that. Do we have to go through this again?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called With This Mind. It's a multi-part series taken from the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. With This Mind is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Hey, by the way, did you know that you can easily find all of Pastor Jack's resources at reallifewithjackhibbs.org? reallifewithjackhibbs.org, that's where you'll find all of the archived Real Radio programs, some archived Real Life with Jack Hibbs television programs, our Real Radio Book of the Month, personally selected by Pastor Jack, and a whole bunch of other things. The list goes on. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.